Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 11th, 2018.
Good morning. I'll give you one more chance. Good morning. I like it. It's my privilege to welcome you to Grace Baptist Church this morning. Grace Baptist Church is a redeemed community, and we gather, grow, and go by the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of God. And we're glad that you're here this morning. My name is Mike Swanson. I am the Go Pastor here at Grace. And again, it's my privilege to welcome you. If you are visiting with us this morning, I would like to make sure that you have an opportunity to get a bulletin, or one of our ushers can get one of those into your hand if you don't have it already. Inside that bulletin, there are a couple of inserts this week. One of those is an information card, and we'd love to have a record of your visit with us today. There's an opportunity for you to put down some information, let us know about some things, as well as some prayer requests, and that's for visitors or members alike. We meet each week on Monday, and we love to pray for the things that are going on in your life, so feel free to do that. You can put this information card in the offering plate as it goes around. You can give it to one of the ushers, or there's some drop boxes out in the information center. Any of those places will get it to us, and we'd love to have that information about you as well as pray for you. Also, this week, we are making some changes in our systems here, some upgrades, and many of you are familiar with the prayer chain information that we send out periodically. There's a couple different ways that we can do that going forward, and so there's a preference sheet on here to let us know how you would like to be contacted. That could be through voice, as we do it now, but it also could be email or text. And so we'd like to know your preference, as well as have your updated information on your phone or email address. So if you would fill that out and, again, put that in the offering plate as it goes around, or drop it in the information center drop boxes, that'll give us what we need in order to get that done. There are a number of prayer requests in your bulletin, as well as some other information, so I encourage you to take a look at that. Some of those things may be of interest to you. I already had the opportunity to welcome you this morning because each of you remembered to move your clocks forward. You may have the opportunity to welcome others in about 45 minutes when they come walking in, so please do that because I will not have that opportunity. But as we get started this morning, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for bringing us together this morning, so that we may be challenged and encouraged by your word. We pray that you will do exactly that in each of our hearts today, so that as we walk out of here today, we'll have been drawn more closely to you and made more like your son, Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
prophecies fulfilled, and signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father as he says, "Son, get your children," and at the midnight cry,
for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Yes. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Yes. As believers, we can confidently affirm one another, right? That with these words, knowing that we are loved by the Lord, we're led by his grace and truth, and we can anxiously await his return, right? Praise the Lord. Will you stand with me as we sing together? Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know.
Thank you.
Ask our ushers to come. Is that not going to be a glorious day when we see Christ again? Wow. We shall behold him. Clay, would you lift your voice and pray for us, please? Trish and Carmen.
for that because he lives. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me again and let the choir and orchestra join you in the main floor here. And we're going to sing another song about heaven, just looking forward to that day when we see Christ again. When we all get to heaven.
Sing the blood, God's love of Jesus. Sing.
Morning, Grace. It's kind of fun. We had a lot of songs there that I just bring back a lot of memories, you know, a lot of fun stuff there. One of those memories, Luke, I don't know. So Luke's senior year in high school, my senior year in high school, we had our youth choir, and I did on choir tour, I actually had the solo to that song. Not because I'm any good or have any kind of voice, but I was a senior, and so it was almost mandatory, and I really liked the song. They only did it twice, once on the actual tour, just so I didn't feel bad about myself, and then once for kind of the homecoming, because, you know, you have to. But I made it special. I mean, you did it far better, but mine was more memorable, I will say that. I sang the song. Now, our choir director had to actually point to me to tell me when to start, because I had no idea musically how that all fit together. And so I did it. I mean, I was nervous, shaking the entire time, because I just don't like singing in front of people. And so I sang it, did it fine. I went back to my seat, my buddy, and I remember the look on his face, what we were wearing, every bit of it. And John Vaughn looks over at Ben. I sang the entire thing with my fly down, which, and again, I didn't get to sing that again after that. It was a wonderful experience. I'm glad you didn't get to share that experience, Luke, but a great time. Listen, as we get going today, I do want to remind you kind of a public service announcement that I don't want to be just the bearer of bad news, but April 15th is coming soon. Yeah, I heard a hush over there. That's right. Yeah, it's coming pretty quickly. I'm sorry. It has been said there are only two things in life that are certain. It's death and taxes, right? But cheer up. We are not talking about taxes today. Yeah? All right. Hey, that's good. We're talking about some things that to deal with death, but that's not a bad subject for Christians. Yeah? There are some difficulties there. but it's not a bad subject for us. Have any of you ever thought about what you want your funeral to be like? I have thought about these things, and you may be like me in that you want some goofy things to happen there. Pause. Balloons and glitter. I like this. Yeah, this is good. I don't think I'm going to show the video today. Tim Hawkins has a wonderfully irreverent one about just kind of all the things that he wants to happen at his funeral. It includes a candy bowl on his chest. But I've told Judas some of the things I want in mind. And it goes back to there's this commercial, if you guys remember, it's back in the 90s. And it was for Iowa Radios, AIWA. Not that that matters. They don't make them anymore. But you have this guy that he is kind of going down the highway, young guy, probably in his 20s, and going down the highways in a nice suit and just kind of, he's got the radio just jamming. And it's the song, Another One Bites the Dust. And he's looking around. You know where this is going, especially if you've seen the commercial. But he's looking around, you see all the cars on the highway just kind of looking at him, pointing and laughing and kind of jamming with him. And it pans over to the guy next to him, who is a much older gentleman. And he kind of has this look that's kind of just bewilderment, I guess would be the best thing to say. That was what was on his face. And then the camera kind of pans out, and the guy is actually driving a hearse in a funeral procession. And so I've told Judith I want that song played at my funeral. I don't think she's going to do it. But I don't think anyone's surprised that I have strange ideas, right? These things just kind of come to my mind. It's how it works or doesn't work, one of those kinds of things. But I just think I know where I'm going when I die. It's going to be great for me, so I want everybody else to have fun. You know, just enjoy it. And One of my favorite traditions, a good tradition at funerals, is the releasing of doves. And I'm not going to play those videos either for the sake of PETA and such things. But what happens, if y'all had the dove release at funerals, it's truly a beautiful thing. It's really cool what they do. They're trained and you release three of them and they start flying away. And that's supposed to represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I've gotten to actually hold the doves when you do the release there too. It's really cool. And then you release a fourth one that kind of represents the soul of the person who's just deceased. And so what happens is that dove goes up and then joins with the other three. And then they just kind of fly around. They'll circle usually two or three times, and then they'll go back to where they came from. Really, they actually reuse the same doves time and time again. And it's a beautiful thing. Sometimes it is a funny thing. Like Chattanooga Funeral Home, there's a director there that tells me every time that they do this release about the time that they released the three, it went great, and they released the fourth one, and a hawk swooped in. It was not good, right? But seriously, when it works out, it is absolutely beautiful. And it's just a reminder, really, which is kind of what we're talking about today. It's a reminder of what is actually happening. It's this metaphor for what really happens for a loved one in Christ that we lose. That they go on to be with the Lord, to be with our triune God. And it is absolutely beautiful. And it's really just cool to see God's creation bringing these creatures together that just do this. And it's beautiful. Sometimes, though, I mean, really funny things do happen at funerals. And a lot of times we tell some really funny stories to remember our loved ones. And it can be a great time. But death isn't funny, right? I mean, you think about some things that may happen, and the dove story may be kind of funny, but when we're talking about the death of a person in particular, that's not funny. And I know a lot of people here have said goodbye to loved ones for the rest of this life very recently. Yesterday was the 7th anniversary of my younger sister passing, and we remember that every year. Any of y'all faced that really recently? There's a lot of folks out there that are going through those times. Of course, there are several who are facing the real possibility of that happening soon to yourself or to a loved one. And unless Christ returns, I mean, that's the reality for all of us. Unless he returns in our lifetime, at some point, every one of us is going to face that. And that can be very scary for a lot of people because it's very unknown. We don't understand all of those things. We're going to look at God's word to tell us that truth, but we don't have the experience. As Christians, we know, we are told in Scripture that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So death is not something that we should fear. Yet it's still easy to do sometimes. When we face the loss of a loved one, even though we know that for when we lose a Christian brother or sister in Christ, someone that's dear to us, we know that it's temporary, you know, that we're going to see them again, and yet it's still very painful. This life, what we are doing now, this is the only life that we have experienced so far. We haven't experienced eternity and the beauty of all of that. And so it's hard for our minds to even comprehend while we're waiting for eternity. And even though we know the truth, it can be really comforting to be reminded of that truth from time to time. I just kind of see the looks on people's faces today as we sing songs about what's to come, that there is a joy and a hope that comes in just reminding one another of that. And that's what Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church about in the passage we're looking at today in 1 Thessalonians 4, if you want to go ahead and get there. Timothy, the missionary, the preacher, he had been sent to go and check up on the Thessalonian church because Paul wasn't able to be there. Apparently, there were some fellow Christians of theirs that were dying, and that was really confusing for the people then. They thought that Jesus was going to return and come back for them almost immediately, and so they couldn't process the death of Christians very well. It didn't fit into their understanding or kind of their worldview at that time. I mean, they're asking these questions, kind of thinking, what is going to happen then if Jesus is coming back? What's going to happen to the people who've died between salvation and Jesus' return? They expected that when eternal life was talked about, that it was starting immediately, including physically and in every way, that the bodies that they had, a lot of them didn't think those were going to go away, that just happened at salvation. And so Paul is coming in and answering their questions. He's correcting some misunderstandings in a way that comforts us 2,000 years later with the same words. My hope and my prayer today is that we will gain comfort and we'll find some peace so that we can go and we can comfort our brothers and sisters in Christ when they face these kinds of things. Let's pray for that end. Father, as we look at your word today, we've been singing songs just thinking of the day that our Savior returns, that we are all reunited, and it's going to be glorious. And yet, Lord, we haven't had that experience. We have faith, but it's still tough being in this time and saying goodbye to loved ones, even for a short while. It's hard. And so today, Lord, I pray that, especially for those who are walking through this or have very recently walked through this kind of pain, but for all of us too, that you would bring us comfort and hope. For those of us who have maybe experienced this or maybe haven't, but we're seeing our brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through it, I pray that it will help us to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep, but also to be a great comfort with these words as Paul has written. And so, Lord, may this be an incredibly comforting day, but also encouraging and joyful and celebratory, even though we're looking in some ways at death. So God, bring us that hope in Christ's name. Amen. How do we find comfort in those times of greatest loss? We rest in God's plan. 1 Thessalonians 4 being verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. When Paul talks about asleep there, he's talking about, it's kind of a nice way, kind of like we say if someone has died, we say they've passed away. It's just a nice way of saying those who have died. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, God has written this, that Jesus has said this, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always, eternally, forever be with the Lord. Therefore, because of that, comfort one another with these words. The Thessalonian church, if you've been here for much of this series, I mean, the church is amazing, right? They're just an incredible bunch of people. They love people well. They maintain their purity and their holiness in the midst of so much temptation all around them, and they gave to help the gospel to go forward even after they became very poor themselves. And Paul says they were an incredible joy and encouragement to him and to his team. And it is such an encouragement just to read about that church, and they're such a great example for us and for other churches today, but they weren't perfect. They struggled with some fear. They had a little bit of confusion, which is weird, right? Because, I mean, Christians never have fear and confusion about anything. A couple of people laughed. There should have been more with some kind of response there, right? We all have these kind of struggles. Paul, Paul had sent Timothy to go and to check on this church because Paul himself, he couldn't get there. He was kind of hindered from getting there. And so as Timothy came back and rejoined with him, he probably was mentioning to Paul there just the confusion that they had when Timothy got together with them and then when he's back together with Paul in Corinth. And so it was pretty common in the early church that people would think that Jesus was coming back right away. They believed it was very imminent. I think most generations think that they're going to be the last. I remember my great uncle Don, we buried him within the past decade, and he was, oh my goodness, he was so excited and just so certain that he was still going to be living when the Lord returned. And yet he was excited to go and be with the Lord before. It's something that Christians long for. You know, myself, I if you ask me, I would say I'm not guaranteeing anything, but I believe the Lord's going to come before this generation is out. You know, we don't know, but Paul thought himself that Jesus might return in his own lifetime. If you look in this passage, he used the word we who are alive and remain. He said that in verse 15. He longed for Christ's return. He longed for that to happen. So it wasn't just a Thessalonian issue either. Paul and John, they both wrote about the end times to several different churches, and this letter to the Thessalonians probably circulated to other churches, and so they're kind of learning about this issue as well. And so the problem just seems to be more pronounced in Thessalonica. Maybe it's because this letter was sent to them, and then it was sent to other churches, and so some of the problems were kind of put off in some of the other places. We mentioned last week, as far as this being kind of a pronounced problem in Thessalonica, that some of the people there had actually quit their jobs just waiting for Jesus to return, which I think in some ways it sounds kind of crazy for us, but if you think about them, if nobody has taught you about what happens after death or about Jesus' return, these things can be confusing, especially when you're dealing with death and you're hearing about eternal life. And so imagine what kind of confusion that kind of confusion would do to you when you started seeing your brothers and sisters in Christ die, if you weren't expecting that. It's going to blow your worldview out of the water. And if your hope was that eternal life, even for your physical body in every way, started right away, then when you started seeing other Christians pass on, that could really rock your faith. I mean, we know the truth now, right? We have God's word. We have this letter from Paul. We know what's going to happen. We know about eternity. We know to expect physical death here. And yet it's still very difficult for us. And so Paul wants them to understand what happens after death. He wants them to understand how it fits with the resurrection of Christ, with the resurrection of all people, and with the rapture. He wants them to understand this so that he can give them hope. And when he talks about these people falling asleep, again, these are just they're ones who have passed on. And so as we look at the resurrection, what Paul points to is Jesus' death and his resurrection, that it is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. You take that away, and Paul writes this in Corinthians, we'll look at that later this year. He says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is worthless. You're just wasting your time being here. You could have had your extra hour of sleep. We'll be watching for those who are coming in now who did get their extra hour of sleep, right? But if Christ didn't rise from the dead, this is pointless. Jesus' resurrection, it is a clear fact. Paul is writing to people in Thessalonica. They could confirm resurrection sightings. Right, this is first century stuff, and so they could have gone, if they didn't believe this, they could have gone and found witnesses, particularly in Jerusalem, but they're spread throughout the empire at this point. People who saw Jesus alive before, they knew that he died, and they saw him alive again. Like this, there wasn't really any questioning of that. Today, people try to play it off and say that it's all made up, or you know, but you couldn't do that then. There were too many witnesses. And if you're sitting here today and you don't believe in Jesus' resurrection, that he came back to life, that he died and he came back to life. Grab me really soon so we can talk about that. We will investigate the evidence together because it is a very well attested fact of history. As far as end times, there are debates among Bible-believing, I mean just solid Bible-believing, committed Christians about kind of the order of events. But the resurrection itself, that this rapture is going to happen, that is a fact. And in fact, it's the dead in Christ who get to be with Jesus first. We are as sure of this as we are as sure that Jesus has risen. And so those folks, the ones who have passed, they get to be with him first. So to die is gain. And so we're the ones who are kind of sitting here with more questions because this is the tougher part of all of it. And yet, to live is Christ. There's a great joy in living to serve the Lord and to bring him glory even now to fulfill the purpose he has for us. So here's how it's going to happen, based on the revelation that Jesus gave directly to the Apostle Paul. Jesus is going to come down from heaven. When he ascended back in Acts 1, we studied that a couple years ago, the angels told the disciples there that he was going to come back in the same way. He rose up and now he's going to descend. And so when the fullness of the time comes, the Father is going to give a special signal to the Son, Jesus Christ. And he's going to rise from his sapphire throne. And he's going to pass through those glorious arches. I'm not making references to the arches of the University of Georgia. Those are not glorious enough to even mention. And yet I just mentioned them. There we go. He's going to walk past the altar of sacrifice stained with his blood. He's going to walk past the altar of incense, and on there you're going to have this fragrant aroma of the prayers of the saints, of Christians throughout history coming up from there. He's going to move past the living creatures who are worshiping him day and night. He's going to summon an archangel to join him. He's going to then step into this earthly realm. But he's not coming like he did the first time at the first Advent. He's not coming like a baby. It's going to be different. He's coming in full power and full glory as the God-man. C.S. Lewis writes, when the author walks on stage, the play is over. Oh, then it's almost fully finished. He's going to show his glory. I mean, this is not a baby appearing in the clouds. This is the powerful, risen Savior. And there's going to be a shout. I don't know what is going to be shouted. We're not really told. It's going to be something wonderful, and we're going to get it. And then there's going to be a blast from the shofar. Amen. Don't be confused that we're all still here. That was Paul Borma. Thank you, Paul. So, when we hear that from the archangel, we won't be here anymore. Be called to join him. And those Christian brothers and sisters that we have missed so much, along with all Christians of all time, they get their new bodies. If we understand this right, they've been experiencing joy that we can't imagine with Jesus since they passed on from this life. But they're not complete, restless for new bodies, unless there's some kind of way that they kind of depart time and kind of cross time. I guess that's a possibility too. But it's like they come down. It's this picture of coming down to hop into these new clothes that God has made for them. And then they ascend to be with Jesus. That's your loved ones that have passed on, who know Jesus and trusted him for salvation. That's what they get to experience. They get it first. And then all the Christians here, we're going to be raptured. I mean, we're going to be caught up with them and with Jesus. It's going to be the reunion of all reunions. I'm going to see my younger sister there. Her body's going to work again, every bit of it. There won't be any inflammation in her brain. My older sister, she's going to be there. Her brain won't have cancer anymore. We won't be dealing with sin anymore. I know there's a couple of families that have lost loved ones very recently. The cancer is going to be gone, and both lost in that way. They're reunited with the Father. We have people sitting in here in wheelchairs. They're going to be standing and jumping. I imagine, my goodness, Paul Schoenfield, how bouncy is that guy going to be in heaven? Running around, just the joy of that. Thinking of our brother Dick Patrick getting to say hello to Ruby again. And so many of you, Margie and your mom there, and Marcia and Tim. I mean, we get to be with all of them again. And that's only a piece of what's going to be so wonderful about it. We're going to be with Jesus. That is beauty. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, like that. And you know that Jesus' eyes are going to be twinkling too. He is longing for this. It's not just us who are waiting for this to come. Jesus, I mean, he is waiting for this. He is the most eager of all grooms of all time, awaiting the joy of coming to get his bride, coming to get his church. We're going to be back together as we were meant to be from the beginning of time with Jesus eternally. That is hope. There's no hope in this world apart from this. Hold on to that. We don't think about this message all the time, so we can start to lose that hope, but hold on to it. And don't just hold on to it for yourself. Keep it for yourself, but go and share it with other people. In fact, sharing this hope with other people only builds that hope for yourself. This is how we comfort one another in the death of Christians. It doesn't mean that we bombard people with cliches of, oh, they're in a better place now. Those are good things, but we share this truth and this hope, not just for the one who has passed on, but for us too. Even though we know this truth there, it can be really precious to have a reminder now and then. It can fade over time with the pains of the world. There's a difference in Christian funerals. That's why I want mine to be fun, you know? It's because of hope. We mourn a temporary loss in this life, and yet we anticipate eternity. There's hope. We're not sad for someone who has lost a body. It's better for them. And it's a temporary thing to have lost that body. We're not sad for them because we know what's coming. We know who they're with. We don't grieve for the one who lost their current physical life because we know where they are. This is why we can have joy even in really hard times. Because we know that there is something far, far better. And we know that God knows the beginning. Because God designed the beginning. And we know that God knows the end. Because God has designed the end. The beginning part, that's easier to understand. But the end part, we can't fathom that. God knows the beginning and the end, and so he's got control in everything in between. We can trust him. He's got to be in control. So what do we have to fear? It's nothing. Now, for those who don't know Jesus Christ, there is absolutely reason for fear. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, to remove your sin, then there is absolutely reason for fear because these things don't apply to you. But for those of us who are in Christ, who know him, who have trusted him for salvation, our anxieties, our fears, those are signs of idols. That we are somehow pursuing temporal things, things in this life. And I get it, I'm there all the time. So there is nothing that we can lose in this life that won't be replaced with something far better eternally. That's a great comfort, I hope. Those things that we turn to for our comfort and for our rest and for our hope, when we turn to those instead of Jesus, those are idols, and they've got to be surrendered. So ask yourself, where do you find comfort and rest and hope? Can you rest in Jesus, or do you need other things? This is especially one of those moments where I'm standing here talking to myself, right? I think this is a struggle for so many of us. But as you think about what's to come, are you encouraged today thinking about the rapture and thinking about eternity? That's where our comfort is. And so we rest in God's plan rather than world circumstances. Let's move on to chapter 5, the first three verses. Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. I told you it was going to happen in 2030. We're seeing if anyone is catching that, thinking I'm actually making that claim. No, there are people who are. No. Throwing weird things out here. If you were thinking that is actually a real thing, ignore me. I'm just messing with you. Anyway, verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Now, one of these things, some people take this passage and they say because it's like a thief in the night that this is going to happen at night. We are aware that it's always night and day somewhere, right? So we don't want to say that's exactly how it's going to happen, right? It's just when thieves tend to come, when people aren't looking. There is an interesting shift, though, here in Paul's language. If you notice that he was talking in we terms earlier. He was including himself in what was going to happen. Here he moves to them. It's part of the reason that we believe here as a church in the pre-tribulational rapture, that we will be taken up before those times. The day of the Lord that's talked about here, it is talked about throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it begins the day of the rapture. It's going to end at the end of the millennial kingdom. And there are plenty of dedicated Christians who hold different views on the millennium because it's a complicated thing to understand. It doesn't mean that, you know, that they're not Christians or that they are lesser Christians. Nobody has everything just right, okay? Except us. I mean, we've got it all absolutely right. Seriously, though, I mean, we don't want to get into worthless arguments over orders and timing of events, right? We just want to focus on what is coming eternally, a beautiful thing. We hold to certain views here as a church, but we hold these kinds of things far more loosely than we do our core doctrine. It's okay, I think, to be a pan-millennialist. It's a millennialist, that's a hard word to say. Do y'all know what a pan-millennialist is? We believe it'll all pan out in the end, according to God's word, right? There are a lot of the Old Testament that focuses on this idea of judgment versus blessing. As we look at the day of the Lord, you see the same thing. In Deuteronomy, what you find is you've got a part of Israel standing on one big hilltop, and then the other part of Israel that's standing on the other hilltop, and they're kind of shouting back and forth. And one side is shouting the blessings of God's law, and then the other side is kind of standing there, and they shout back the curses of God's law. Picture that as you read through Deuteronomy, of these things kind of being shared. And so it's this idea of blessing versus curses. You obey God and you receive blessing. You reject him and you receive judgment. The day of the Lord is going to have both blessing and judgment. Christians will receive blessing because of Jesus. Paul uses the words those who are in Christ. So this is Christians we're talking about. Joel, Old Testament 2, 31 to 32. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Very simple. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape as Christians. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. But those who haven't trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, those who have not been forgiven their sins because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you face a very different side of the judgment. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. I'm not talking about annihilation destruction. We're talking about all the things of the tribulation, and then there's suffering to come. Therefore, all hands will fall limp. Every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. That's the curse. Thanks be to God, we do not face that as believers in Jesus Christ. We deserve it. We talk about to live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, to live is Christ. This life, I don't care how bad your, I do care, but no matter how bad your life may seem, it is better than what you deserve. The day of the Lord is either going to be terrifying or unbelievably terrific. And you're not going to see it coming. The ones in the world, at least, the ones who don't know Christ won't. You won't have a chance to change your mind about that. And you can't do anything to save yourself from that judgment. And yet Jesus has taken care of it. For those who will surrender to him, he has taken care of that. Listen, if you aren't certain that if the day of the Lord, if it's going to be a curse for you or a blessing for you, if you are not sure about that, I've got some pastors and their wives who are going to head out to the foyer now. And we're not finished up here, but just get up and go. If you're not sure about that, just go and talk with them, right? Make sure that that is settled. There's going to be someone there to talk to you. And listen, I know that can seem a little bit embarrassing for people to just kind of get up in the middle of a service and walk out, but my goodness, isn't it worth it to escape that incredibly terrible day? Just go. Now, people are going to be surprised, Paul says, when that day comes, because things in the world are going to seem okay. It's going to seem like, man, things are just all hunky-dory and fine. We're going along. The world's looking pretty good. Daniel writes in chapter 9, verse 27, he tells us it's going to seem like there is a new peace on earth. Things are going to seem good, but it's a lie. Don't believe that. Even though if we understand these things correctly, we won't experience all of that. We won't experience the tribulation time. That still speaks to us. There's a great reminder for us in how we live now. This world is not something, these temporal things, these are not things that we can trust for comfort. This world is deceitful. Don't trust in the political moves that you start seeing. Especially here, they change every year, right? I mean, just things just change constantly. What seems like some kind of great victory can actually be a tool of the enemy to lull us to sleep or to draw us to trust in people in this world over God. Those investments you've got that look so lucrative, they can disappear in a heartbeat. And they're all going to burn away eventually, eternally, anyway. I get this can be a part too, and that can be tempting to start kind of being manipulative about giving in the church, and that's not what we want, especially in the middle of, you know, the 2020 campaign. There is a degree to which that is the right thing to do. We want to invest in eternal things. I remember years ago, Bob Tebow said to me, he's like, there are only three things that are eternal: God, people, and God's rewards, heavenly rewards. You invest in those, and you're going to have a great eternal treasure. So even for churches, though, we got to watch out for these things. We can veer into very easily investing in temporal things. Can we watch out for that together? That we don't start thinking of as a church, I mean, even as an organization, about just what we want in this world. Pretty buildings, big staff, tons of programs. They're not going to bring us real joy and satisfaction. Jesus brings that. So if your giving is about making this building pretty, or if it's, you know, just building something here that you like, or if your giving is about being able to afford some kind of service that you want from your church, pause before you give again. Check your heart on those things. Are you investing in stuff that's just going to burn? Are you investing in stuff that's just going to become an idol? Are you investing in eternal things that are about helping people to find Jesus and to become more like him, and just loving people like Jesus does and doing it for his glory? That's eternal stuff. I get right, we're in the middle of this campaign. You got a pastor who's telling you to be careful about giving. But I refuse to lead us as a church into a temporal focus. We cannot do that. Obviously, that's not what anything we do is about for me. You know, so I hope not. I try to not be there. But we've all got to be on the same page as a church as to what we desire, and we desire eternal things. We want to. We are a redeemed community. We gather, grow, and go by the power of the Holy Spirit, and so we do all things there to glorify God. That's what we're doing. So when we look to the world, when we look to temporal things for our fulfillment and our security, that leads us into all kinds of fear. When we trust in things that can disappear for our life and for our comfort, for our rest, for our security, for our peace, for our hope, when we trust in those things that can disappear, we fear that they will disappear. And rightly so, because it does all of the time. And that's not just material stuff, but even when we're trusting in world conditions, they change every minute. But when we focus on the eternal, there's no need to worry. God's got it. What world circumstances cause you to fear? What are you afraid of losing? When fear comes in, look at Jesus. Look at this passage. Look to eternity. When that fear starts to set in, and rest in God's plan rather than world circumstances to live fearlessly. Verses 4 through 11, but you, brethren, you're not in darkness that the day would overtake you, that the day of the Lord would overtake you like a thief. For you, as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Don't take it easy on this now, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Whether we are alive or dead, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you're also doing. The day of the Lord, that is scary stuff, except for Christians, because our fate is sealed by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus faced the wrath for us. It's been taken. On the cross, what did Jesus say? It is finished. It's done. He's taken care of it. And so there's no reason to worry about the day of the Lord. It's going to be a blessed, glorious thing. But there is a reason to respond to the day of the Lord. We live in a completely different world than we used to without Christ. We live in a world of light rather than a world of darkness. And in this world, we grow in Christ. We grow brighter, to shine brighter. And so now that we are in the light, we become a lighthouse, shining the light to those who are in darkness. We live differently than the world. We don't fall asleep on the job because Jesus has already done the work for us. We shine. That's what we do here. We have joy and we treat people with love. Like we talked about last week, we live controlled by the Holy Spirit, not controlled by evil, not controlled by looking at the things of this world and temporal things. The people of the darkness, they are oblivious to what's coming. They have no idea that they're even being controlled by darkness. But as we reflect the light of Christ, as we are that lighthouse, that light sheds some light onto those people who are apart from Christ, away from Him, to reveal the truth to them. The only way they see the darkness is when the light comes in to reveal it. And that happens so often through us. And so since we are in the light, we put on faith, and we put on hope, and we put on love. We see these three things over and over and over throughout Scripture. Faith that protects us inwardly, protects the soul, trusting in Christ. Love that protects us outwardly as we love God's people and we serve the Lord by loving people. Faith and true love, true Christian love, they can't be separated. You can't love people truly without faith. And if you're truly faithful, you're going to love people. That's how it works. They can't be separated. And when you've got those together, hope comes with them, guarding our minds against the enemy. That's why we comfort one another with these words. Because this, the future, the eternity, that hope reminds us of what's to come and who has won that for us. Since we're in the light, we put on faith and hope and love, knowing that Jesus has earned your salvation for you when you couldn't do it. Our hope is in Him alone. Sometimes we need to shine that light to other lighthouses who just need a little more illumination. Y'all get what I'm saying there? Sometimes that hope of salvation, that breastplate of faith and love, sometimes it gets a little bit weak, even for us in Christ. And so we remind each other of the truth of the hope of our salvation. We remind one another to walk in a way that is sober, meaning we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. We remind each other of who we are, of what our purpose is, and what Jesus has done. That's why we come together in groups, and that's why we have mentors, these disciple-making relationships. And this week, we're always constantly reminding people what's done. This week, there are several people who are really needing that encouragement, because they're going through some hard times. I got two families I know of that have lost loved ones this week to cancer. I know of several people here who are feeling lonely and isolated. We can't keep up with everybody, but all together we can. Be on the watch for people who need this hope. And ask yourself, how are you intentionally encouraging other believers? Are you looking for those opportunities to share truth, to encourage one another? My challenge to you this week is to get together with some other Christians this week. It could be your family, it could be a couple of families, it could be your grace groups, it could be your friends, it could be some coworkers, whatever. Just get together and just talk about what it is you look forward to the most about eternity with Jesus and with one another. But also, talk about what it is that you look forward to about serving Jesus before that time. And what just really gets your motor going about eternity? What are you excited about and looking forward to? And what gets your motor going about serving God, serving Christ now? Because that encourages one another. It helps us to think about those things that maybe have just kind of slipped our mind for a while because things have been tough or because we've been focused elsewhere. And then pray for one another to grow in faith and hope and love, to live for Christ, to live for God's kingdom, and pray for the kingdom to come in full. It's one of those things that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be praised. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's when everything's perfect. We're praying for the kingdom to be here in full, in every way experienced. And this message, it's supposed to be a message of hope. But it's only going to be a message that is hopeful if you know for sure that you are in Christ, as Paul says, that you are one of the believers, that you have been born again, that your sin has been forgiven, that you have found salvation in Jesus Christ, that you have been saved by his perfect life, by his death, and by his resurrection, that you have trusted in that for salvation. If you are lacking hope because you are not sure about that, don't let that go on. Don't be embarrassed. Just come and make sure. Maybe, you know, if you're just struggling because someone you love may not have this hope, and I think a lot of us have those people, let's pray for them together. I mean, you can just write their name on a piece of paper, lay it on the stage if you want to, put it in a Dropbox or email it in, whatever you want to do. You can come find me or another pastor, deacon, or just somebody near you and pray for those people. And maybe you're just saying, oh, you know what? My light is not shining real bright. The world has gotten me down. I'm feeling in some ways like I'm more in the darkness, or at least closer to the darkness. I need to shine that light better. I need to reflect this hope to other people. We're here for you too. We want to put you together with people who can help to encourage you. Don't try to walk this life alone. Because what does Paul say in here? Directed by the Holy Spirit, we encourage one another. We cannot encourage those who won't engage. Got to be there with one another. Whatever it is that you may be dealing with, I'm going to be sitting up over here now in the front. We're going to have some pastors in the back. Just come and talk to us. Pray with us about these things. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand to sing, and that's your time to come and just pray or do whatever it is the Lord may be calling you to do. Father, I am so thankful for the hope that we have of eternity to come. There are so many people that I love. Good night. I'm talking to my grandfather yesterday, just seeing that he's probably going to be with you soon. We're going to miss him. There's so many others. Yet I don't have fear. So God, I pray for all of us, those who are going through those kinds of things, that you would remove fear because of the hope that we have in eternity to come. Turn fear into joy. And help us to take that joy to encourage one another, to shed this light into the lives of those who are in darkness so that they can have that same hope and joy and not face that terrible day of the Lord. It will be an incredible day of the Lord for them as well. Use us to bring people to know you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Example is here.
Day? Really? We'll try this again because I think it's going to be more glorious than that. Is that going to be a glorious day? It's getting a little better. Grace, knowing that day is coming, living sober, not taking the kind of comfort that leads us to be asleep, but that leads us to shine that light with great exuberance for that glory of God, it is time to go.